The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We are going to be talking about the Proverbs fool. The Proverbs fool. You might think that's an interesting place to, you know, to have on your heart. It's an interesting burden to have, right? Let's talk about the fool. I'll tell you why I got here. It's because, as we all have when you're reading the word, there's just those seasons when parts of the word are really speaking to you. I hope you're having that regularly because the word is just so full of that goodness. And I've been realizing lately, I'm just reading the Proverbs, reinvesting in the Proverbs, and I'm thinking, this is explaining life around me. If you've ever read the Proverbs, I'm sure you've had that feeling where the Proverbs have this cool ability to speak not just to the eternal, but to the things that are going on right around you. And you say, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. And pretty soon, it's just astounding when you think that these Proverbs, I mean, I haven't done the exact count of how many Proverbs are in this book, but I mean, there's just somewhere around 1,000, right? I mean, imagine I sat you down and I said, I want you to write down 1,000 things that are profoundly true. That's hard. That's incredibly hard. And I am in awe when I read these Proverbs and I see the wisdom just beaming out of them. And so I had this heart for the Proverbs, and normally Brian is teaching 1 Corinthians, and so I don't do this teaching. But when the opportunity does come, you're always going to hear something that's very immediately relevant to me. So I sit there and I say, what would bless them? And that partly starts with what's been working on me, what's been blessing me. And the Proverbs are that. So then you say, okay, let's do the Proverbs in an evening. Doesn't work. There's just too much goodness there. So I looked at the Proverbs and I said, what could we conceivably do in one evening, in this 1 hour or so that we have together? And I thought, what if we go after some of the major themes of the Proverbs? And as it turns out, the fool is an enormous theme of the Proverbs. There are around 60-plus verses that are directly talking about fools, not to mention broader sections like, say, Madam Folly, that would also be talking about the fool. It is all over the place. And I have this heart for Christians, too, because I ask myself, are Christians known as the wisest people around? And the answer is no, we're not. There's something so objective to wisdom. The one who's living wisely, there's all these all this fruit that comes from it, and there's something undeniable if a person is living wisely. There's just something undeniable. Even for the scoffer, the mocker, the total unbeliever, there's something they can't deny. And the truth is that there are plenty of Christians who are not living in wisdom. And what's so weird about that, what's so bothersome about that, is we have inspired books dedicated to making us wise. Isn't that kind of weird? Isn't it kind of weird? I mean, it's like saying that, you know, what if there was like a fire department who was known for not being very good at putting out fires? You'd think you were the ones who were supposed to be able to put out fires, right? You have all the equipment, all the education. And we are a people who God has seen fit to bless us with the resources for being wise. Why aren't Christians known for wisdom? Now, it turns out the wisdom is just like hanging, like heavy from the branches, so to speak. And it's like low branches. There is wisdom everywhere to just be plucked, just be received, to just be enjoyed, and to really see the blessing as it plays out in your life. And what's left for us is simply to put in that time, to put in that heart, to put in that energy, to put in that faith, to seek out the wisdom of God that he has provided for us. So I have this heart for Christians. I believe we all should have this heart for Christians who are wise in the way that God clearly wants them to be wise. So we come to the scriptures, we say, Lord, I want to be wise. I want to have every bit of wisdom you want me to have. Make me wise. And the Lord, in all his wisdom, decided that there should be 60-plus verses that talk about fools. That is interesting to me. Now, I'll give you a definition here because I found this one useful because it is so simple. What is a fool? This is something we're going to have to build from the ground up, because if you go out into the world, the word fool does not mean what the Bible means by fool. Here you go. Persons who do not possess wisdom are called fools. Their behavior is described as folly. The picture which emerges from the biblical material is quite simple. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. And the fool is the opposite of a wise person. Now, that's not my definition. That's from a dictionary, but I liked it. It's so simple. It puts you on sort of this spectrum with wisdom on one side and folly on the other. And in the middle, it's not so simple to say neutrality. Brian has taught us about this. There's this concept of the simple one, the sort of the naive one, the gullible one. And in the case, that person is sort of shapeable, capable of being led towards wisdom or misled toward folly. And so why do you think, actually at this point it's still rhetorical, but I want you to be priming your brains, because very soon I'm going to have a whole lot of verses that I'm hoping you will take into your mind and into your perspective and say, this is how I see this at work. I'm going to need a lot of interaction today. Deal? Yes. The enthusiasm. Why would we want to understand folly? Right? The simple way is, you know, oh, God told us to. Right, but why? What does he hope we get from understanding folly? And I give you four categories, more or less. This doesn't have to be comprehensive. But on the first, it's to see ourselves and our actions clearly. It's looking in the mirror, right? It's looking for the splinter in your eye, which it often turns out to be its own log, it turns out, right? It's to see ourselves clearly, and it's also to be able to accurately label what it is we're dealing with. That's something we go for, right? If the Bible talks about something, let's use the words of the Bible. And the Bible talks a lot about folly, and so where we see it in our lives, we want to be able to say, this is the act of a fool, or this is the act of a folly. If you have a brother who looks at you and says, this is really folly, what you're doing right now. You're acting like a fool. My hope is that you don't want to punch them. My hope is that you've got a label for a biblical truth, and you're going to be able to say, oh, that is what that is, huh? Now, of course, it's not simply about us, but then it's also going to be, too, to see others and their actions clearly. So when I say that the world doesn't have a proper definition of the word fool, it's because fool is an insult now. If someone, I mean, they probably wouldn't do this. They'd probably skip right to like vulgar cursing. But if someone yells out the car window at you, fool, they're not invoking the Bible probably. Right? They mean it as an insult, and that's the way we read it. That's the way we hear it. But the Bible is not dishing insults. So we want to be able to look at others as well and describe them clearly when the shoe fits. Third reason, why would we want to understand folly? We want to guard against the damage of folly. We want to guard against the damage of folly. And then fourth, why would we want to understand folly? To see God's remedies to specific types of foolishness. Now, this is a lot of ground we're going to cover here, but we can do it. What I've tried to do for you is I sat down with the Proverbs and I pulled out every verse that mentioned fools or folly. Well, that's about 60 plus verses, like I've been saying, and saying a Bible study in 1 hour is going to cover 60 verses is fairly ambitious, right? And so we're going to see if we can distill this just a little bit, and that's where your worksheet starts. What I've tried to do is I've tried to list every verse I'm going to talk about, although this is no longer all 60 plus verses. I've tried to create some categories so that it will make it more easier for you to remember the categories that the Proverbs use when they talk about fools. And so what we're going to talk about here first is recognizing fools and recognizing folly. And unfortunately, that's a big umbrella, so I'll break it down for you one more time into three areas that we're going to talk about: recognizing a fool's heart, recognizing a fool's speech, and recognizing a fool's results. You with me? Let's do this. All right, so recognizing a fool's heart, you have to start there. You have to start there because this is where we're going to build this thing up from the foundation up, right? We're going to redefine what people think fool means. And this is critical to understand that. A fool is a moral and spiritual description, not an intellectual description. You understand what I'm saying there, right? So I'm not saying fool to describe how little's in your brain. Fool is describing your heart, morally, spiritually, where you stand before the Lord. Being a fool is all about someone's heart. And there's going to be two aspects of a fool's heart that the Proverbs want to talk a lot about. First one is that a fool refuses to receive counsel. The second one is that a fool has a propensity toward evil. First one, here you go. A fool refuses to receive counsel. This is when I've got all these verses listed out for you because we would never make it if we had to flip through every verse in our Bibles. The Proverbs are going to start out very early on, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As you keep going, the Proverbs will talk about in 1:22 that a fool actually hates knowledge. Proverbs 12, verse 15, and I promise, I'm going to slow down here in a second. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 28, 26, just like 12, 15, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. This kind of fool, will be talked about, despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 15, 5, he's resistant to learning, resistant to correction. 17:10 talks about that a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I can't tell if that's funny or if that hurts. You feel me on that? The second one, a propensity toward evil. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong, it's like a joke to a fool. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Proverbs 14:9. Fools mock at the guilt offering. Picture how bad that is, right? The guilt offering, the idea of I'm guilty before a holy God. You go to God saying, Lord, forgive me in that way that you laid out, and there's someone on the side laughing at you, mocking you for it. It's a bad place to be. The fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Proverbs 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So that's the flood. And now we're going to start to see if this plays out in our lives. So the summary is really just this. A fool's heart is characterized by a refusal to receive counsel and a propensity toward evil. Now come back to those original four kind of questions, those categories we were talking about. This is where I need your interaction. Where do we see these kinds of folly in ourselves? Where do we see this kind of folly, this refusal to receive counsel, this propensity towards evil? Where do we see it in ourselves? And knowing that none of you wants to go first right now, I already prepared a thought, right? Refusing to receive counsel. I mean, so you'll often hear me make applications that are just applications for myself, and I'm pretty sure they apply to you too. So if ever you feel like I'm just really stepping on your toes, know that I did it to myself first. But it's just like when we're just assuming we're right. Like, why would I ask anyone? I've got this. And who could really even, like, who could even help in this situation? This really demands my special pedigree of wisdom and life experiences and all these details that only I understand. So don't even seek counsel. And then all of a sudden you're saying, oh, I fit the bill of the fool, at least in this way. Where do we see this kind of folly in ourselves? Where do we see it in our lives? I've got more, but I think the pump is being primed. Where do we see it? I'm going to ask this question about six more times, so it's just going to be easier if we start out, you know, voluntarily here. Being defensive, totally. Do you want to flesh that out? That's doubly good. Okay, that's doubly good. So defensive. Yeah, anyone ever given you counsel and you responded, say, poorly? Has that ever happened to anyone in this room? Right? It's, what are you talking about? I don't do that. How dare you say that? How could you ever think that about me? Oh, I thought we were friends and that's what you think? Yeah, that person's going to come back to you with considerate advice in the future, right? That defensiveness. And then actually, I'm going to pause on what you're saying before. After that, letting your tongue fly, Proverbs talk about that afterward. I think of it in the propensity toward evil too. You know, I think one of the leftovers that's hardest to purge sometimes from a Christian who had many years in their sin before they were converted is the sense of humor. And I imagine some of you understand that very well. There's things you find funny when you're wallowing in your sin and vomit that once the Lord rescues you and redeems you, once Jesus had to die for your sin, you just can't imagine that being right anymore. But there's that leftover. It's like that old man has a sense of humor still. And so crude humor is still funny to us. Or you think of the things we're attracted to, like, I don't know, like violence or you know, mocking and sarcasm. You think of the attraction to gossip. I look at that and I say, oh, like, I can still be attracted to those things. I mean, does anyone feel this? That propensity toward evil? I got one nod. I'll take one. I won't make you all come alongside of that. But then it's our culture too. You realize, like, there's this very small slice of the population that thinks sin is like a serious word still. If your average person wanted to make a joke that's two secular, say, atheistic types, one could look at the other and say, oh, you sinner. And that's funny. There's this mocking, profaning of a sacred kind of category, sort of humor there. We take desserts and we say, oh, it's so rich, it is sinful. Why is that a good thing, right? Do you ever look at you like, oh, wait, do I want that, right? Now, I'm going to say, I totally oppose. I don't believe they have the power to make that chocolate sinful. I just think it's messed up that they want to name it that, as if that's a selling point. So when we see these things and we see them in ourselves, when we see them in the culture, you can look at these things and you can realize that among the various things that are wrong with them, you can say, this is folly. This is folly. This is the act of a culture of fools, a society of fools. And you know what you're talking about then. You're not insulting people. You're saying, this is what the Word of God says. And this is what we're doing. So if the shoes fits, it's a fool. It's folly. We recognize a fool's heart. We recognize a fool's speech. We'll keep going here because I don't think anyone's looking to lay bare their heart and all their problems right now. A fool's speech. The Proverbs, actually, I think they probably talk the most about a fool's speech. I couldn't possibly list them all here. You can see in your notes all the parentheses I had to put in there. A fool's speech, just to say it generally, brings negative consequences. A fool's speech brings negative consequences. Let me read for you a number of verses again. Proverbs 10:14. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips, gotta like this, walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. You're going to see that also in 10:8, 10:10, 14:3, 18:7, that same concept. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. You see that also, 13:16. 15:2, 15:7. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That next one actually belongs in another category. It belongs in the warning. So we'll skip 16:22 for now. But the Proverbs, they are full of the way that foolish speech brings negative consequences. Now, I'm guessing you're a little more comfortable talking about foolish speech. If I'm wrong, I, again, already prepared answers. But where do we see this in ourselves? Foolish speech. I'm guessing we see it in a lot of places. Where do we see foolish speech? What kinds of speech? What kinds of situations? Yeah, well said. Arguments. Arguments are not a good time for most of us for wise speech flowing forward, for gentle speech flowing forward, right? Anytime you have a knee-jerk thing to say, probably the wrong thing, right? Unless your knee-jerk reaction is like, you know, repent and believe in Jesus, it's probably the wrong thing to say. Anything you want to say quickly is just so fraught. Oh, yeah. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to a spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. This is my number one thing for this entire question. Venting. Venting. We have so absorbed the culture's way of looking at things that we have come to think that venting is a good thing, that venting is a necessary thing, that venting is an important thing. Oh, just had to get that off my chest. Just burst in the room, tear someone to shreds. Oh, thank you for listening. Just had to get that off my chest. Venting is just such a source of sin. It's just like sin vomit, but just keeps coming and coming and coming and just destroying anything around it. It's such a source, we just add sin upon sin upon sin upon sin because for some reason we think that the way to solve the struggle we're going through is just to let loose and say every destructive, mean, hurtful, unwise thing that we could. Venting. But the proverb will, just to show my hand here a little bit, I mean those remedies, but the wise man quietly holds it back. If you are one that struggles with venting, you can see just the hint of the solution there. Your venting is not going to help. In fact, your venting may, in fact, cause many more problems. I was looking at these, and I'm pretty sure I can connect all of them if I start with venting. I come into a room, I'm just furious. And so I just come into you, and I want to start venting, right? And so then, as I am venting, I'm just proclaiming my folly. I'm slandering my brother. And then, oh, it turns out my brother overhears it, and he's bigger than me, so my ruin draws near because I've insulted him, and now my lips have walked into a beating. I'm pretty sure you can connect it all very nicely with venting. Any other thoughts for where you see it in ourselves? Okay, where else do you see it then in the wider world? Where do we see foolish speech in the wider world? In the workplace. I've never worked in a workplace like that. My workplaces are always just so sanctified and dignified. The water cooler is a place of eternal wisdom. No, it's not. What are you talking about? Yeah. The workplace. What else? Going to the protest, so Jessica's talking about the pro-life protest and just getting bombarded, I take it. And then stirs something up, doesn't it? And it's not stirring up always our holy reactions, our loving reactions, right? It's stirring up that old man that says, "Oh yeah." But the wise man holds it back, huh? Yes. Right. So absolutely, we don't rule anger out as a category. We just know that we are especially bad at wielding anger. And very very quickly, we find we're not defending righteousness, we're defending ourselves, right? Our esteem, some offense that other person represents to us. So yeah, you're totally right. Do the scriptures have anger in them? They certainly do. They certainly do. Does a holy God have anger towards sin, towards, you know, the oppression of the weak, of the orphan, of the widow? You bet he does. Right, but I think of anger sometimes as sort of like an explosive, right? There's a use for a stick of dynamite, but you better be pretty careful with it too. And that's often how I view my own anger, at least. Sure, okay, half-truths, both. You know the place I feel like I see it just ad nauseum? Yeah. Seriously. Oh, man. Facebook, sometimes I feel like I need to take a bath after I go on there. I mean, Facebook is just, talk about proclaiming folly. Talk about venting. And what's the weird thing is it's venting with a megaphone. Right? There's even a certain sort of discretion that says, I've got one best friend, I'm going to go sinfully vent with just them. What are you doing proclaiming it to your 7,000 closest friends? And then your lips walk you right into a Facebook fight, right? And it's, Facebook is just, I was reading something, technology is not the source of our sin, but it certainly exacerbates some of our sins. And you put me on a megaphone, you give me a loudspeaker, you give me a printing press, so to speak, and you just let me spew. Oh, it just magnifies what's going to come of that. Okay, I should speed up here. Recognizing also a fool's results. The Proverbs are going to talk about recognizing a fool's heart. The Proverbs are going to talk about recognizing a fool's speech. The Proverbs are going to talk about recognizing a fool's results. Look at this next category. Folly in general, again, general, leads to negative results. It just does. Proverbs 1:32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Proverbs 11:29, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant of the wise of heart, to the wise of heart. Proverbs 19:29, condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. Proverbs 26:1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Point of a lot of this is to say, look at these are the results. These are the results. And you look at just the results. Do you want disgrace? Do you want to be destroyed? Do you want to die for lack of sense? Do you want to, because of your foolishness, have to be the servant of all the wise people? Do you want the beatings on your back? Do you want just to be ruled out for honor because of your folly? And the answer is supposed to be no. No, I don't want any of that. Folly in general, it just leads to negative results. It has this way of showing exactly the seeds you were sowing, I guess, and it plays out in real life. Some of the things that we're looking forward to, they are eternal kinds of things. On the other side of death or Christ coming back, folly will play itself out in your life very quickly. How do we see this in ourselves? Again, we put ourselves through the ringer before we go around critiquing the culture. How do we see folly in our lives when it comes to the results? Have you ever had the fruit of your folly? Yeah. And that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Just the idea that you can pour yourself into something and then it's you and your folly that tears it down. Now, I can't leave that comment just without saying that the grace of God is abundantly present for you, my sister, and for all of you parents. The grace of God, we need it in all of our lives, and our God, you are his beloved child. And so though you don't always feel like you've been the parent, the perfect parent to your beloved child, your perfect father loves you. Your perfect father sent his son to pay for your failures. Your perfect father treasures you even in the mistakes, even if you're soaking in the consequences of the folly. I'm sorry, I just couldn't let that go. But it's just all around us, right? Imagine in the workplace, what if you did something just absurdly foolish? How would your professional reputation fare? Not so good. Say, oh, isn't that the guy that, you know, whatever, right? The results of our folly. You can imagine the mocking that comes when we show our folly to the world. You can imagine just how everyone looks down upon us, and then even further down upon the religion that we represent, the Savior that we represent. Folly endangers us too, doesn't it? I can recall when I was first learning to drive and doing one or two things, you're just like, that was really, really, well, now I can say foolish. Right? Thank God that he spared me from the danger I put myself in. And I think of my kids. I think of Caleb particularly because he's three, right? And so he's just like more mobile than ever and just lacking in the sense to accompany it sometime. And so like the thing he'll do is like, so say I'm Caleb right here. His idea is like, oh, okay, I'm done talking. I should turn and sprint backwards now. Right? I'm not sure what's back there, but I'm just going to turn around and run. And he just endangers himself sometimes. And I'll say, son, like, you foolish boy, stop doing that. You're endangering yourself. And don't we do that with our folly? We actually are also endangering ourselves. And we see this out in the world in so many ways. We see it in, the world will try and make light, but there are just these really tragic times when someone dies because of some absurd, idiotic thing that they were doing. You think of dares. I think this is guys, right? Gals, you don't do the dumb stuff the guys do in dares, right? I dare you. Oh, guys are so foolish sometimes, right? And just the incredible danger they will put themselves in to rise to some challenge. I think of texting and driving. Is that wise? Do you guys text and drive? Teens, do you text and drive? Okay, good. Happy to see that. I mean, it's folly, right? Let me look down, take one hand off the steering wheel, and see how long I can do this while I'm moving at 65 miles per hour. However many feet that is per second, I won't dare try and do that calculation in my head. It's folly. It's folly. You think of the politicians. Don't you just think of the politicians, the falls from grace, just for doing utterly foolish things. And in all these cases, these are the results of folly. And the scripture is going to talk lots about that. So then, that's the recognizing of the folly. But then I want to bring you into another category. And it's this warnings for basically interacting with fools. Warnings for relating to fools. Because that's the other side, right? We look at ourselves and we have to confront our own folly. We look at others so we can sort of identify what's going on, but then what do the Proverbs teach us about engaging with fools? The Proverbs are going to have two categories, avoiding the danger of fools and folly, and then communicating with the fool. And these are my categories, so if you find that they don't quite fit you, that's okay. The danger of fools. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 17:12, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs. rather than a fool in his folly. Proverbs 26:6, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Proverbs 26:8, like one who binds the stone in the sling, picture that, right? Binding the stone in the sling, you're swinging it around, is the one who gives honor to a fool. Proverbs 26:10, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Summary of all that is a fool is a tremendous danger to those around him and also deeply unreliable. We'll wrap these two categories together. Let's talk communicating with fools. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Proverbs 26:4, this is a streak here. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. The next verse, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The warnings that come along with engaging with fools is that a fool will resist wisdom, and a fool will often only understand consequences. So you put these things together, now we get to ask a different question. We've been asking the question, where do I see this in my life? Where do I see this in other people's lives? Now these warnings are trying to take us a different way. How do these warnings guide us? You look at these proverbs. What are you supposed to do with God himself saying, I want to warn you about these kinds of situations? What are you supposed to do with that? Big ideas, the big themes. Let's say in the company you keep. Because God says the company you keep doesn't affect you at all and you will hardly ever notice the difference in your life, right? What do the Proverbs talk about? It's right there. What? The influence that people have on us. A companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, this is something for us all. You're tempted to say it's for the young people. It's not just for the young people, is it? This is for all of us. The people you surround yourself with will have an influence on you. And you sort of enter their sphere. So you enter a group of wise people. You may just wind up having special blessings because you were in this group and they did wise things and you benefited from it. The other side of that's true. Now you just think about the people you spend time with. Do you think they match the category of a fool? Of one who's unreliable? Of one who puts you in danger for their very presence? The Lord would warn you. Know what you're getting into if you're going to be with them. Don't be surprised when the consequences come crashing down on you too. Other people's folly affects us. And that's why it's not just you who's in the car wreck if you're texting and driving. It's the other car too, isn't it? Other people's folly affects us. And as far as communicating, there is a real limit to what you can accomplish with someone who is deep in their folly. So what you want to do is you want to say, I'm going to marshal all this wisdom. I'm going to lay out this really reasonable argument for you. Look at what you're doing. It leads to this, this, and this. And it's going to, you don't want that, right? Now, but you're at some point going to recognize in the people that you're appealing to that some are totally open to hearing you, some maybe a little bit, so they're maybe in that simple category, you can persuade them toward wisdom. But if someone is deep set in their folly, if someone is the outright fool, don't be surprised that wisdom isn't appealing to them. And in fact, what the Proverbs are to talk about is that what the fool's going to get is their consequences, and the consequences may be the only thing they can understand. I'm sure we've all had that. I know I'm wrestling with that and trying to intervene in our church discipline situation. want someone to hear wisdom, but if they're rooted in folly, they're not going to hear wisdom. And maybe the only thing they're going to hear is when God, hopefully in his grace, just lets the consequences come crashing down upon them. So I should wrap this up. I give you one last category. Fools in the gospel. Fools and the gospel. What does folly have to do with the gospel? See, what you have to understand is, why would God give us wisdom? What is the context in which God gives us wisdom? What is true wisdom? And see, true wisdom isn't just the person who can navigate the world. The epitome of wisdom, the peaks of wisdom, it's right relation to God. Ultimate wisdom is right relation to God. It's not that there aren't wise principles that pagan rulers might be using to run their countries or whatever. But ultimate wisdom is right relation to God. We said at the very start that on this foundation, we have to be convinced that this is not merely an intellectual matter. This is a moral, this is a spiritual issue. And so if that is the case, if the Proverbs fool is not merely one who knows the wrong answers or who doesn't know enough, but is actually a heart spiritual problem, then the very first place that you start is repent. It's not read more books. It's not learn more facts. It is repent. And that's what Lady Wisdom says. Turn, right? Turn. Turn from your folly. And so in the big picture, every single person in this room has been a spiritual fool, haven't you? We have all been spiritual fools. We've all had the foolish hearts. We've all refused God's wisdom and God's law. We've all had that propensity toward evil, that bent, twisted heart that doesn't want righteousness, that doesn't want holiness, but it just naturally goes toward evil. We have been those who, though the Lord would tell us, come, why would you die? We are the ones that say, eh, and we go off seeking our own destruction. We have been those who have been the dangerous influences on others. We are those who say, oh, don't worry about those. I grew up with those Bible thumpers. They don't know what they're talking about. Come my way. Let's go do it this way. We have been the ones who have endangered others by leading them in our folly, by making them think that our folly was somehow acceptable. And I just know in a room like this that many of us are the ones who needed the consequences to come crashing down upon us so that, just broken and lying in a heap, we could finally see clearly once more. We thank God that we didn't receive the full consequences of our spiritual folly. Because there is a day when the full consequences are coming. That's judgment day. We thank God that he didn't make us all answer for our folly on that day. So the gospel would say, repent and embrace Christ, who is the wisdom of God. That's what the scriptures call him. 1 Corinthians 1:24, he is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3 will say that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so again, you have that picture in Proverbs 8 and 9 of Lady Wisdom versus Madam Folly. And Wisdom, she's crying out to the simple. And she's saying, come and receive my blessing. Come, learn from me. Come and live. Wisdom cries out, and that cry turns out to just be the precursor of Christ himself calling out to us saying, come. Come and be blessed. Come, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. He says, come, fear the Lord and flee your destruction. He says, come, turn from your folly, turn from your destruction and find life everlasting. Come, have your bent, twisted hearts replaced with a new heart that only God can give us. See, wisdom will certainly help you navigate this world. I guarantee that if Christians everywhere were simply living in worldly wisdom, we would all be doing better for it. The world would be a better place for our wisdom. It will certainly help you navigate this world, but don't lose sight of wisdom's goal. Ultimately, wisdom wants to lead you all the way to Christ. God wants you to see the folly of this world and run to Christ. God wants you to see the folly in yourself and run to Christ. Navigating this world, it's good. I recommend it. If you can navigate this world wisely, do so. But abiding in Christ, the wisdom of God, is infinitely better. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the wisdom that you have given us in your word. We will never plumb the depths of just that wisdom, not to mention all of the scriptures you have given us. And so we thank you. We praise you, our God of all wisdom. And we pray that you would forgive us for being a foolish people. Foolish before Christ and then carrying forward our folly after. Father, forgive us. Forgive us that like the fool, like the dog going back to his vomit, we have gone back to our folly. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make us wise. Would you put a burden on our hearts, a fire in our hearts, to grow in wisdom, to be a people whose wisdom shines in this world? And would you give us grace and would you give us ability to proclaim the wisdom of God, namely to run from our destruction and our folly and into the welcoming arms of the Savior who would save us. Lord, make us successful as we go and take your gospel out into this world. We long to see sinners saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.